Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, as we come here today, we praise you. What an awesome God you are. And when we come to you in prayer, we are saying, God, I need you. We need you today in every part of our lives. We need you in our church. We need you to be the God who leads and guides and blesses and provides. And we do celebrate today. We celebrate this great offering, this faith promise that people have made, and we're looking forward to the way that we are going to, that money is going to be used to invest in your kingdom for eternity. So that's just a way, that's a good news thing, and we do celebrate that. And today, our focus for missions is Todd and Penny Bowden in Oahu, Hawaii. And I know, God, that work that goes on there, that is such a big military community. Lord, their work there is huge. It is so important. There is such a need with our military members today. So we do pray that you would provide for their needs. You would bless them as a family. I think about their daughter Emily and college and health and tuition. Just bring all your resources to bear with her and with all of them, and that they can be excited about your hand at work in the different Bible studies that they lead and the outreach that's happening, that they will see much fruit come from it, that there are some men and women in our military that will come to know Jesus and be freed up from sin and have an awesome life because these guys are there. So bless Todd and Penny and their family. We thank you for them. And then, God, we pray for the outreach that happens here. There are a couple times of year that are especially good about that. One of those has to do with the Easter season. That is really the message, is that Jesus came and died on the cross for all of us. And none of us are too bad that we're hopeless. Jesus came and he offers to forgive us, give us a fresh start. And we know that can happen because he rose from the dead and he's here to deal with all of us and to bless us and to welcome us into his kingdom. So, Lord, help us during this Easter that we would be people who would invite our neighbors, our friends, people that we've been praying about for a long time. We want to welcome them into the family. We at least want to give them an opportunity to say yes or no so that they can take hold of the same good news that we have taken hold of. And, God, we continue to pray for this church, its strength, its health, the pastoral search team as they look for that next pastor, God, that in your right time, in your right way, that right person will be here. And it'll be a great celebration. And so thank you that you're in the process and we can trust you with it. And then, God, we do pray for people. We pray for the family of Pastor George Wold and just the important role he played in this church for a lot of years. And so we just thank you for Joyce and for other members in that family, God. And bless them with peace and with strength. We pray for healing, your powerful healing. Nothing's too difficult for you, God. For Terry King, for Irene Nye, for Jim Olson, and for others that we may be aware of this morning. And we just lift up their names to you right now. We just lift them up to you and pray that you, Jesus, the one who can heal, the one who encourages and strengthens, will touch them with your healing power, and we thank you for it. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand for the reading of the word.
We're reading from John 17 and verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. You may be seated.
I remember my mom, her name was Millie, and I have to say, she was a great mom. I mean, one of the most important things, of course, for any mom is that you know that they love you. And I knew that, and she showed that in just so many different ways. It could be something as subtle as when we would tease each other. I would love to tease her, good-naturedly, mind you, but she could dish it back, and we would have a fun time. And you just know that there's that love relationship. But she especially showed that love when she would cook, okay? But her baking, oh my goodness, her cinnamon rolls, they were just awesome. And that was no small deal because there were 5 kids in the family. And so when those cinnamon rolls came out of the oven, it would be like this pack of people just ready to devour, you know? So it's kind of like an exercise in futility. Some of you moms out there know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you come up with this great meal and it just disappears. Like, where was this food? Well, she would do that anyway, because that was one of the ways she expressed her love. But do you know how she really showed her love for me? It was in her prayers. As I was growing up, with all the twists and turns that life can take, trying to figure it all out, and even though I don't know that I was so much appreciative at the time, yet it was good to know, whether I said it or not, that she was in my corner and she was lifting me up before God and praying for me. So let me ask you, how about you? Anyone special in your life that's been praying for you? The truth is, one of the most loving things that you can do for someone is to pray for them. And today in our series, Encounters with Jesus, we find ourselves in John 17, where Jesus was doing one of the most loving things that he could ever do for his followers. He was praying for them. It's the longest prayer that we have from Jesus. The prayer is uttered just prior to Jesus' Gethsemane prayer and his arrest. It's the most personal prayer that we have from Jesus as he pours out his heart to the Father about things that really matter to him, about people who really mattered to him. I don't know, but if you've ever been in a prayer meeting and you heard somebody praying for somebody else, and as they pour out their heart, listening to someone's prayers often gives us a glimpse into the deepest recesses of their heart. And it shows us what's important to them. It shows us their love for God, their trust in God, and the love they have for the people that they're praying for. Such is certainly true of this prayer. In some of Jesus' final words with his disciples, we find words expressed to the Father on behalf of his followers. His followers back then and his followers today. That's you and that's me. I like John 17:20. My prayer is not for them alone. That's for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Who will believe in me through their message. Way back then, Jesus was praying for you. And it's important in this prayer, it's an important prayer, but wouldn't you like to know what Jesus is praying about? What are his concerns for us? Well, this morning, let me just touch on 4 of them briefly. The first one is glory. Fill that in on the blank that you have in your bulletin, glory. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then he said, all I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, this prayer is amazing in that in it we see the passing on of God's glory from the Father to the Son to the church to us. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you a little background regarding God's glory. In Exodus 40:34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." After the Sinai covenant was given on Mount Sinai, the glory of God left the mountain and descended on the tabernacle, and then that traveled with God's people in the wilderness. It was kind of their traveling temple in a way. From the tabernacle, the glory of God moved to the temple in Jerusalem. But now in the gospel, Jesus becomes that place of glory, replacing the temple. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." For me, when I somehow want to picture God's glory and I look at Jesus, I see Jesus stilling the storm, walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead. But never was the glory of God more evident than in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. For Jesus, the cross was not a place of shame. It was a place of honor and glory. His oneness with the Father meant that as he was glorified through his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection, so too would the Father be glorified. Now, please notice that Jesus' request in his prayer was not for self-promotion. Glorify your Son. But glorification, that your Son may glorify you. I think the same thing applies to us, don't you? Jesus said, "I have given them the glory that you gave me." Now soon, Jesus was going to leave the earth, and just before he did, he passed on his mandate of spreading the good news to the ends of the earth to all of his followers. Now, for them to be successful, they were going to need to experience God's glory through the coming and the indwelling of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. This was going to be crucial for the church and its mission. Well, the disciples had witnessed the glory of the incarnate Christ. Soon, the glory of Jesus was going to dwell in them through the person and power of the Holy Spirit, their bodies being the temple of the living God. I love this verse, Colossians 1:27. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus now brings this idea of glory full circle. He prayed that someday his followers would experience his glory by the Holy Spirit living in us to fulfill his mission, and ultimately to see his glory in Jesus face to face when we go home to heaven. So let's bring that down to earth. How does God's glory then apply to our lives? Well, we know it's not that we receive glory so that we are glorified. We live in a culture that wants that. We live in a culture that says, it's all about me, glorify me, don't we? But that's not our culture as followers of Christ. Jesus' concern is that his followers live a life that glorifies God through our worship, our words, our work, and our witness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is a great verse. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Do it all for the glory of God. And that's the question that we really need to ask ourselves, isn't it? Is God glorified in my life? Is God glorified in every part of my life? When you go to work, is God glorified in your work and how you treat the people around you? When you go to school, do you bring God's glory in your classes or maybe your homeschool? Do you bring God's glory there? When you relax in your home Is God glorified in your leisure time? Maybe when you're all alone, nobody's there, but God is. Is God glorified then? Is he glorified as you interact with your family? In our church? I think it's so important. Is God glorified here? In the way that we interact with each other? In the decisions that we make? Do they truly glorify God? That's the question, isn't it? It's not, do they make me happy? It's not about me. Do they make him happy? So that's one word I want you to focus on. Jesus prayed about glory. There's another word he prayed. Jesus prayed for our protection. Protection. In John 17, different verses there, he said, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, protection and safety, I mean, they're a pretty big deal to us. It's why we have locks on our doors and windows. We have outdoor lighting. We have security systems. Well, protection and safety was a big deal for Jesus when it came to his followers. Jesus prayed for their protection, especially from Satan. He recognized the power of evil because he already lost one of his disciples to Satan, didn't he? Judas. Chapter 13, verse 27 of John. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And now Jesus understood that representing God in this world was an invitation to genuine battle. I know this may date me a little bit, but I remember way back when Michael W. Smith was writing music. He still is, of course. But he came up with this one song that kind of grabbed my attention. It was called Target. Target. And it's when you become a believer, all of a sudden, you have a target. Of course, I don't want to digress too far, but I remember a Far Side cartoon, for those of you who have ever seen Far Side. And you have two deer standing there, and one has a target on its chest, and the other says, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. Okay, I digress. But that's kind of the idea. You need to understand something. When you sign on to follow Jesus, yeah, we want to say my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven, yeah. But what about this life? There's some things to do, but if you get singled out, if you've got this target on you, don't think that that's unusual. We are involved in a battle. Later on, John would write, we know that we're children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So during his time on earth, Jesus had experienced that personally, didn't he? He was out in the wilderness and Satan was after him and he withstood him. He stood up against him. But his disciples would need to contend with these powers since they remained in this world, since we remain in this world. So I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating because we know that Satan is going to try to do four things with us. The first is he's going to try to discourage us. And the problem is he doesn't fight fair. He'll use our own sins and failures against us, other people's gossip, the threats from the world, failing health. He'll use whatever he can where you come to the point in your life and say, you know what, it's just not worth it. You ever felt that? Yeah, I think we have. That's to discourage us. Because if nothing else, that disarms us. Because if you're discouraged and you're just walking around feeling like, I can't do anything, well, you're hardly going to be a great witness for Christ, are you? So Satan's going to try to discourage you. Then he's going to try to deceive us. He's the father of lies. We talked about that in January. It says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the evil, the devil's schemes. He's the deceiver that went into the garden with Adam and Eve. He is deceiving many today with his half-lies, his half-truths and his lies. So we have a culture. We have a culture today that is calling sin good and good evil. They have completely flip-flopped it. That's the culture we live in. So he's out to discourage us. He's out to deceive us. He's out to divide us. We're going to talk about unity at the end, but he's out to divide us from each other through our self-centeredness, our immaturity, our pride, through our gossip and slander. You know what? I know you guys have a relational covenant in this church. It's on the back of your directory. I've seen it. It's good. You ever read it recently? I think it's a good thing to do. Because one of the key things in the church is to don't talk about each other, talk to each other. You got an issue? Talk to each other. You need to ask for forgiveness? Ask for forgiveness. You need to give forgiveness? Give forgiveness. But talk to each other, not about each other. Because Satan uses the about each other to divide the body. And then, besides, none of us are perfect, so there will always be room for accusation. Right? And then, ultimately, he's out to destroy us. He wants to destroy our character, our marriages, our families, our reputation, our witness, our hope, our future, our lives, our church. That's why in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." So Jesus prayed for our protection. So how does God protect us? You know how he protects us? Through his word. Now, the word is called the sword of the Spirit, right? But if a sword is going to do you any good, what do you have to do with the sword? You have to what? You have to use it. You know, if you put your sword on the shelf and it collects dust, it's not going to do you any good, is it? No, that's sometimes what we do with this, though. This is the sword of the Spirit. It needs to be in our heart, it needs to be in our head, it needs to be in our hand. So we can stand on the word of God. It's the only perfect rule for faith, teaching, and conduct. He wants to protect us through his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It's the name of Jesus that is above every name. And he wants to protect us through our testimony. We affirm as true what Jesus has done in our lives. It says in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I'm mindful of the Apostle Paul back in, I think it's in Acts, as he's traveling around and he's rebuking demons and he's casting them out and doing amazing things. And there was a man who wasn't a believer who saw him do that. And he thought, wow, that looks really cool. I'm going to try that. So he did. Went up to a demon-possessed person, tried to cast out the demon, and the demon turned to him and said something to this effect, "I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you?" And he beat him up because he didn't have a testimony. He didn't have a relationship with Christ. When you have that relationship with Christ, you have that person and that power living here, and it makes all the difference in the world. You can be safe. You can be protected. There's another thing that Jesus was praying for. Write down, set apart. Set apart. Sanctify them in the truth. I like this in the Amplified. Set them apart for your purposes. Make them holy. Your word is truth. Just as you commissioned and sent me into the world, I also have commissioned and sent them, believers, into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself to do your will, so that they may be sanctified or set apart, dedicated, made holy in your truth. See, there's a spiritual dilemma that applies to all of us as Christ followers. We live in the world, and yet we're not to be of the world. Now, this is not talking about a geographic location. It's talking about a spiritual reality. Throughout the Gospel of John, the world is not a place on a map. It's not talking about the earth. The world speaks of a spiritual domain filled with darkness and unbelief. You see, we do not belong to this world. We are not to be at home in this environment. Just the opposite. Jesus prayed that his disciples, his followers, would be sanctified or set apart for something much better, much greater. Now, sanctified is an interesting word. The Greek word for sanctified refers to something made holy through separation. Well, think about those things in the Bible that God set apart for his purposes. It could be anything from a mountain to a temple shovel to a priestly garment to a nation. All of those could be considered holy or set apart from common use. Well, being set apart or holy refers to a life that is so aligned with God that it reflects God's heart, his passions, faithfully and consistently. We are to be set apart from sin and the world so that we can be set apart for God and his purposes. That's why we need to know and live by God's word, the Bible. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So just as Jesus was set apart and sent into the world for his divine mission, so have we been set apart to God for his plans and purposes. You need to know that Jesus is praying for you today. And he's praying for you by name, that you will be one of those people. You'll be one of those people that's set apart from the world and its bankrupt values. The values that say it's all about you and it's all about your stuff, that you'll say, no, that's not true. And that you'll be set apart for God and his purposes and his mission. You see, to be a believer is to be a missionary. We do set apart people, like we have the budget here at I Falls Covenant. And that's legit. That's great. But let me tell you, your mission field is here, isn't it? But you are either a missionary or a mission field. But when you are a follower of Jesus, you're a missionary. And so God is looking for people to embrace broken people with his love and grace. Will you be one of those people? Will you be one of those people? And there's one more word I want to focus on. Jesus prayed for our unity. Our unity. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for unity. You see, up until now, he had provided the leadership and the unity needed with his disciples, but all of that was going to change with his departure. The question was, are they going to get along with each other? I mean, come on. Parents, grandparents, what's it like when you've got the kids at home, and they're old enough to be at home, and you can leave and go shopping? But are you confident that they're going to behave themselves? Right? It's always a good question. Are they going to pick a fight or do something dumb? Well, I think here, the question is, what would happen when Jesus is going to leave? Would they still meet together and eat together? Would they work at getting along? Would they play nicely in the sandbox? Would they work together on fulfilling the Great Commission? Jesus prayed for their unity because it takes teamwork to make the dream work. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. I mean, think about, you know, the human body doesn't work so well if it was torn into different pieces. Wouldn't work at all, would it? Well, neither does the body of Christ work so well when it's divided. Jesus prayed for our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ that would be the result of our unity with Jesus and the Father. They are the model of unity for us, which is remarkable. Jesus' desire for you and for me is that we would enjoy an intimacy with God just like the intimacy he shares with his Father. He's praying here for something amazing, something miraculous, something supernatural to happen. Jesus and God lived in perfect unity, harmony, and love. They worked together for one purpose. You know, there's a picture of that kind of unity in the Bible in the early church, Acts chapter 2. I love this description. All the believers were together, unity, had everything in common, unity, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together, unity, in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together, unity, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, this was the early church after Jesus ascended and after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. It was an exact answer to Jesus' prayer. He couldn't have been more pleased. His disciples lived together with such love for each other and unity in their gatherings that the unsaved people around them were coming to Christ every day. That's how powerful it was. And I couldn't help but think, isn't that the kind of unity that we want here at High Falls Covenant? That when people come into this place, they can sense the love that we have for God, but the love that we have for each other. And they feel like, you know what? They've got something. They've got something that I'm not seeing happen anyplace else. I want what they have. I want that kind of love. I want to know that I'm loved and valued and cared for. You see, if that were the case, those kinds of churches, you have to bar the doors to keep people from coming in. Otherwise, they're going to come in. Because they're hungry for that. They're hungry for genuine love. They're hungry for people who know how to have relationships where if we screw up, which we do, and we will, we say, I'm sorry. I am sorry. I blew it. Please forgive me. And we move on together. Well, today, we've talked about prayer. And I did appreciate and do appreciate my mom's prayers for me. She's now home with the Lord. But I have no doubt that they changed my life in ways that I wasn't aware of at the time. So whose prayers have you appreciated, prayers that have changed your life? You know that Jesus prayed for you in John 17? But did you know that he's still praying for you right now? In Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You notice that? Present tense. He is also interceding for us. He is praying that we will experience his glory, power, and love so that we will be able to live a life that glorifies the Father. He is praying for our protection so that we will not be afraid. We will not be afraid of this life. We will not be afraid of reaching out and embracing lost and hurting people in Jesus' name. He is praying that we will live in this world, but we won't live for the world. We will live for him. And he is praying that we and our family and our friends and our brothers and our sisters in Christ will be one. We will show such love and understanding and grace to those around us that the world will take notice and believe. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you that you have prayed for us and that you are praying for us right now. And Lord, I guess what we would say is, don't stop. Keep praying for us. We still need it. We haven't arrived yet. We still have a ways to go. But thank you that not only do you pray for us, but you encourage us. You're telling us we can do it. With your strength and your power, we can do it. We can become more like you. We can bear much fruit for your kingdom. So God, keep praying. And help us that we might pray for each other. Not pray on each other, but pray for each other. And we pray that our hearts right now would be cleansed as we meet with you, Jesus, during this special time as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So just take a minute, would you, in silent confession, bow your heads and confess your sins to God. Lord, we thank you for the table. It reminds us of your body being on the cross and your blood shed for our sins. In the message that we hear loud and clear is that there isn't any sin that we have committed that can't be forgiven. That we can have a fresh start with God right now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that good news. Even as we meet together once again with you and with one another, celebrating our freedom from sin, our love for you, our relationship with you, and with each other as the body of Christ. This is a time of celebration, of victory, because of what you have done for us. And for that, we give you praise. Amen.